Well, morning, folks, if you're here in the auditorium or up in the gallery, and if you're joining us online, we want to say a special g'day to you, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us. Last week, we started to think about our lives as a track, as a path, as a road, and I said we'd use the word track for this series because it has a bit more of an Aussie feel. And I put out a bit of a challenge to come dressed a bit Aussie, whatever that is. So Beth over there's got a hat and Richard's got a hat and I got my Kubra. Anyone else got something Aussie that they feel game enough to kind of show? I mean, Jan's got a stick, Kathy's got her hat on. Anybody else kind of just feel daggy enough to represent? No, there's Flora with a kind of a hat over there. Anyway, so if you see somebody looking particular kind of just with a bit of an Aussie feel this morning, it was because of the challenge last week. Just hang on to the Lamingtons for a second, please. Just wait a sec, can we get to that in a second? So thank you for doing that, and we won't do the same series next week, but then for 3 weeks after that, we're still doing this series called The Track. So if you want to dress down a little bit, if you want to dress Aussie somehow, I don't know that just shorts and a blue singlet will be enough, but you know, if you think Paul Hogan represents how you'd like to kind of Aussie, then we'll see. Anyway, if you still want to do that, then that would be something that would just be a bit of fun. So anyway, last week what we did was we sang an old Aussie song that talks about a track. It's called The Road to Gundagai, and I showed you a picture. There's Gundagai as it is today, and in a second we're gonna stand and sing it. But through the week, Lena said, "Oh look, you know, Lamingtons. We've got to have a Lamington." So while we sing this song, and we're just going to sing it through twice, there are some Lamington fingers coming around, and everybody gets a Lamington finger and a tissue, so you try not to spill too much Lamington on the floor, crumbs on the icing, whatever it is. So while you receive a Lamington finger this morning, I thought we'd just give the song another crack. A few people knew it, so we're going to sing it through twice. If Peter can work out how to sing it. So, you remember the Jack Hagen wrote the song, but it was famous. I said I used to listen to it on a radio show called Dad and Dave. That shows how, because it was the theme song to Dad and Dave. That just shows how old I am, really. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing this through twice. And while we do, you're going to get a Lamington finger to have a bit of a munch on. And then we're going to think a little bit more about the track.
Gum trees are growing and the marram pidgeys flowing beneath the sunny sky. There's my mother and daddy awaiting for me, and the pals of my childhood once more will I see. And no more will I roam, cause I'm heading right for home on the road to Gundagai. Here we go again. Oh, here's the track winding back to an old-fashioned shack along the road to Gundagai. Oh, where the gum trees are growing and the murrumbidgee's flowing beneath the sunny sky. There's my mother and daddy awaiting for me, and the pals of my childhood once more will I see. And no more will I roam, cause I'm heading right for home on the road to Gundagai.
Well done. Please be seated. Everybody got a Lamington finger? Save mine for later. Otherwise, I'm not going to speak very well. So I also said if you had a track story, let me just start that off. And if you got a track story this week, or I'll ask you in a minute, here's a little track story just from the last month or so for me. So here's a track. This track runs around the outside of a park in a city called, in a town called Canmore in Canada. Canmore is where our son lives. And while I was over there a few weeks ago, our grandson was there. So there was me and there was Matthew and there was Charlie and there was this track. Now this track had a particular purpose for us. And you'll get the idea from the next picture. So there's the purpose of this track was to teach Charlie to ride a bike. And so we got a bike from a friend and we dressed Charlie up. So he had a hat and he had gloves and things on his knees and so he wouldn't bang himself up too much. And so there's Matthew, hand still on Charlie's back and pushing him around this track. Now this track was 500, probably half a kilometre around really. I don't know how many times Matthew went around like that. My purpose was to take pictures, let me be clear. Matthew's purpose was to run around the track with Charlie. So there's Matt and Charlie on the track, you see. But we got to the point where Charlie was on the track by himself, which was a great thing. And he was pretty enthusiastic about that track, I've got to say. He thought he could challenge any 15-year-old on a bike with gears, and anyone who was younger than him shouldn't have been on the track at all. And so he had a great time. Beautiful spot, most magnificent spot in the world, really, this track. And so there's Charlie riding around the track, and his confidence is building, so he had a great time. So this was about day three. Day four, we decided, well, maybe it's time to kind of mix the track up a little bit. Oh, sorry, there's the celebration. So, this was a bit of a rite of passage, I reckon. Kids learn to ride a bike, and having Dad teach you, and Granddad there was a pretty special thing. So there's the kind of victory salute on that track. Now, there was another track in the same park, which was a bit of a dirt track and a bit of a bike track. So it had some hills and some up and downs, and so we took Charlie to a next track to develop his life experiences a little bit further. So here he is. It was a bit of a rainy day, but he's kind of going up and down the dirt track and riding around the hills. And he thought that was pretty good too. So he had a great time on that track. Now, I've got to say that all tracks do not lead to the same experiences in life. So here's another one. Charlie thought he could navigate around all of those poles, and he ended up with a bike on the ground and him in Dad's arms getting a little bit of comfort because he hit the ground. Anyway, so tracks in life have all sorts of experiences and they can lead us to kind of all kind of places. And we were starting to think about the tracks of our lives, but I said if anybody had a track story, they'd be welcome to share it. People have been on all sorts of interesting sort of tracks in their lives. Some of them are holiday tracks, so some of them people have been on the Great Ocean Road or whatever it is. Did anybody think about a track experience of life that they'd like to kind of share this morning? Oh, hang on, you need a microphone if you're going to say something. Hang on, yes you do, Kathy. I do it anyway because I can't hear what you're going to say if you...
Yep. I had a breakdown years ago after a burst ectopic pregnancy where everything went wrong and I've turned my scars into stars, I hope.
Okay.
I read that somewhere.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. Anyone else have a kind of a story? Yeah, okay. Hi, Melly.
I'd just been camping somewhere in the Northern Territory and it was on the way back and we had to go with my mum and husband drive past some kind of small rivers. And as I was actually explaining to my husband, no, you have to veer a little bit left, he actually didn't listen. We stopped and got stuck in the water. And so he got very upset. He was like, okay, we need to put some rocks to make sure the water doesn't come through and to deviate the whole thing. And my mum was actually laughing out of stress because we were in the middle of nowhere. And luckily, 15 minutes later, a ranger came by and just hooked us up to get on the right track.
Thank you, Maddie. Now, we could have a whole Sunday talking about men who haven't listened to their wives as they're driving.
Oh, but sorry. I've got a story about when I was in Europe a few years ago. I was in the country of Liechtenstein, and it was very cold, and it was light snow. And I passed a greengrocer shop, and they had pineapples out the front of his shop, and what was falling on the pineapples? Snow was falling on the pineapples. I thought that was just the most unusual thing I had ever seen.
Okay.
A few years ago, we went to Kings Canyon, and we got a coach there, and we did the bottom part of the canyon and the rest of the coach did the top. And as we were walking back to the coach, I heard a coach pull away. And I said to Alan, I bet you the coach has gone without us. So we got back and sure enough, there was nothing in the car park, no person or anything. And we sat at the bus stop there for a couple of hours waiting and thinking, do you think we're going to be here forever or what? But we had some, I had some fruit in my bag and water, so we were not going to die of starvation. And then the bus came back to find us. Pretty bad.
Thank you.
Because we were quite obvious. There was me who had a bright pink top on, and Alan was tall and had a blue top on, so we weren't inconspicuous.
Thank you. One more, anyone? Ian? Can we pass? Sorry, and Marion, okay, two more.
Some years ago, when I was much younger, I was over in Thailand, and I had an invitation to stay in a Buddhist monastery. And I went along and took up this offer, which I thought was something unusual. And I was taken to a very remote village and into this monastery. And the first meal they gave me was breakfast, which was sticky rice with ants' eggs. And I don't know whether you've tried to eat ants' eggs, but I couldn't swallow them. They just grew in my mouth. They started little things and great big things the size of a football. Anyway, they took me for show me some beautiful scenery, and we had to walk for 20 kilometres in the heat on a breakfast of ants' eggs. And they said to me, we think you're very weak, just like Lady.
Dear. And was it Marion? Did you have one? Jan and I, while we were up north, went out twice on boats out onto the Barrier Reef. And you know that people have been left out on the Barrier Reef diving. Well, I don't know how many times they go through the boat these days and count the number of heads. So they count you when you're first on, and then every half an hour it seems like two people or three people are going through the boat counting the number of people that are there to make sure that they don't leave people on the reef. Thanks, Marion.
This happened many years ago when our children were probably 6 and 4 years old, and we were on a cruise ship, and we berthed at Tauranga, and walking down the road, John decided or suggested that we climb Mount Maunganui. And I thought probably there may have been a road up. But he said, no, we'll take this track. We came to this mountain and bushland. He said, this looks like a track. We'll go up here. Believe me, we went up, nearly perpendicularly. We were not dressed for the occasion. Mainly with footwear because the boys had sandals on, we didn't have shoes on, and very light summer clothes. Anyhow, we did make it. When we got to the top and saw this beautiful view, and we looked over to our right, there was a road winding up the mountain. This is something that our family has never let John forget.
I imagine you took the road back down. All right, folks, thank you. If you've got stories and you want to share next time, so not next week but the week after, then I'm happy to have just some little stories of life tracks that we've been on. But last week we said there was a principle about the track. And it's the principle of the track which says our direction determines our destination, our direction. We went a little further and we said it really doesn't matter what we hope might happen for us or what we want to have happen for us. It's our direction and not our intention that determines our destination. It doesn't matter how smart or good-looking or rich we are. If we get on the M1 going north, we will eventually end up in Brisbane. And the principle isn't rocket science. It isn't brain surgery. We all know that when it comes to geography. But for some reason, when it comes to other areas of life, like relationships, finances, morality, eating habits, exercise, developing skills that will make us more competent and valuable, we often walk one way when we hope to wind up somewhere in the other direction. But ultimately, it's our direction, not our intention, not our hopes, not our dreams, that determines our destination. That's the hinge on which everything we're going to learn today swings. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom that is contained in it. As we come to read it and to listen to it today, we pray that through it you will help us to grow some more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did it last week, and I just want to say a few more things about the Bible specifically and about the book of Proverbs so we can learn to navigate that book on our own. So please, if you've got a Bible, open it up right at the beginning, the table of contents at the front of your Bible. And the Old Testament is essentially divided into three main sections. For those of you who know your books of the Bible, you can recite them with me. But the first 17 books go something like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, first 17 books of the Old Testament. And we call them historical books. We call them historical books because they tell us something of the history of the people of Israel and God's preparation for the coming of his son Jesus. The next five books are sometimes called poetical books or the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And they teach us something of the wisdom of Israel. So Job answers the question, why is there so much pain in this life and how do we deal with it? Psalms kind of points towards heaven and teaches us how to walk with God. Proverbs is more aimed at life on earth and they teach us how we walk alongside people. Ecclesiastes is a study in the nature of life and Song of Songs is a romantic love poem. And then the final 17 books of the Bible are what we call prophetic books. And we're not going to look at them in this series, but now let me ask you to turn to Proverbs 1 verse 2. Solomon, we said last week, is the primary author of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs come from Solomon. And Proverbs tells us that Proverbs was written for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Who doesn't want that? God superintended the composition of this book we call Proverbs so that we could become wise and that we would know how to live life well. And in this section, which is known as the prologue to the book of Proverbs, a word appears twice that we don't use very often. But it's a great word because if we can master the skill that it implies, our life will work better. So see if you can find there the word that appears twice, though it appears in slightly different form. Anyone? Sorry, prudence, that's it. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Prudent and its adjectival form, prudence, and you can see them there in Proverbs 1 verse 2. To be prudent means to know what to do. To be prudent means to exercise good judgment. To be prudent means having common sense in some ways. We don't use the word very much, but the book of Proverbs uses it a lot. In fact, Solomon compares and contrasts prudent people with a second kind of people he calls simple people. Now, today we probably wouldn't use the word simple. We might think of people who are not thoughtful, people who are not self-aware. But today, because it's Solomon's word, we'll stick with the word simple. And in Proverbs, whatever you are or whoever you are, you don't want to be a simple person. Later in Proverbs, Solomon says, flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge. It's like he's saying some people learn by verbal instruction. A friend points out something they're doing wrong and they learn from it. They're prudent, they're discerning. Other people, not prudent, not discerning, not self-aware, simple people in Solomon's language in Proverbs, have to be flogged or beaten to learn a lesson, at least according to Solomon. We mightn't say that these days. In another place in Proverbs, Solomon says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Simple people let their emotions get the best of them. They get mad, they go into a rage, they spout off and complain when things don't go their way. But prudent people know how to control themselves and take some things in their stride. Here's another one. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 14:15. Simple people in Proverbs get fooled easily. Prudent people use their minds. So folks, can you imagine if we mastered prudence? Life would be a lot easier. Here's one more. The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple keep going and pay the penalty. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Now look at this. Here's Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. It's the exact same proverb, just recorded in two different places. Why would God do that? Why would this proverb be recorded twice? I don't know, but here's maybe what I think. God put proverbs in the Bible to make us smarter at living life, and God put this proverb in the Bible twice because he thinks it's doubly important we learn its lesson. So if prudent people just need a word to gain knowledge and insight, let me give you some. Here's some words today about prudence. Here they are. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. All right, here's where the serious stuff begins. If last week we learned that our track is of absolute importance, then a logical question is, how do we choose the right track? Or how do we figure out what track we should be on? Or in some cases, how do we figure out which track to get off? This proverb is telling us the primary difference between the prudent and the simple isn't what they see, but how they respond to what they see. The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple see danger and keep going. Both of them see danger. One responds by changing course. The other keeps going and hopes that the danger will never arrive. Like an ostrich which buries its head in the sand. If I can't see it, it can't see me. If I ignore what I know is out there, it can't hurt me. You can see why Solomon calls people like that simple. So what can we say this morning? There's a couple of things. The prudent make course corrections. It's not so much of a confession, but the truth is I'm not a very good swimmer. Water skiing with a wetsuit on and a jacket, and I can love the water. But don't invite me to the beach to swim. I'll walk along it. I'll paddle with grandkids on the water's edge. But if I really go in deeper, I need to be able to see the lifeguard. And if I'm swimming in still water, I need to take a couple of strokes and look up to see where I am. Because it's pretty likely that I'm not where I think I am, and I need to make a course correction. I mean, 50 strokes and I've probably swum in a circle. Now, I know that it's a little more complicated than that in life, but part of choosing the right path is getting off the wrong path. It's saying this behaviour, this habit, this relationship, this, you name whatever it is leading me somewhere that's going to hurt, so I'm going to get off this path and get on a better one. Solomon tells us that unlike the prudent, the simple keep going. When a prudent person senses that a relationship is moving in an unhealthy direction, they do something. The simple keep going. When a prudent person sees trouble on their financial horizon, they do something. The simple keep going. When a prudent person realizes that God is the most important person in the universe and their relationship with him isn't growing, they do something about it. The simple keep going. Doing whatever they were doing that took their time away from God. Just so we're clear, the second half of the proverb says, the simple keep going and pay the penalty. The penalty for what? For not acting on what they see. They pay the penalty because they see no connection between the choices of today and the experiences of tomorrow. They overlook the fact that every track has a destination. David Letterman was the host of one of the most famous US night shows. And on one of his shows, he announced that he'd been misbehaving with female members of his staff. USA Today quoted him as saying, "I'm terribly sorry that I put the staff in that position inadvertently. I don't know what was inadvertent about it, but inadvertently I just wasn't thinking ahead." Hear that? Now David Letterman is a funny man, but would we call him prudent? He said, "My wife has been horribly hurt by my behaviour, and when something happens like that, you try to fix it. Let me tell you, folks," he said, "I've got my work cut out for me." Now here's the really sad part about not making a course correction. Not only does the simple person themselves pay a penalty, but often a lot of people around them pay a penalty too. His wife, his children, his co-workers. It's a bit like how the simple react to problems. You know that's going to be a problem. I really ought to. Are you going to do something about it? No, I'm just probably going to keep going. But don't you see? Yeah. Shouldn't you do something about it? Yeah, I should. You're right, I should. What are you going to do? Nothing, just keep going. But don't you see? Yeah, I probably should stop that. I should. I'm not arguing with you. What are you going to do? Just keep going. See, the simple things, I'm going to drive towards the wall, but when I get there, I won't hit the wall. Excuse me? Yeah, I'm going to keep going, and when I get there, it's just going to work out. Something will happen, or I'll think of something when I get there. Really? Yeah. Don't you think? Yeah, but I'm not going to do that. The simple Solomon says, just keep going. Now I know you'd hate to be called simple. I would. But if you're 30 years old or 50 years old or 15 years old even, and you see a problem in the future because of the track that you're on, you need to get off that track. If we don't, we are simple. I don't know. A parent notices that their son or daughter tends to talk back and lose their temper. As they grow a little older, they do the same thing to their teacher or their coach. The parent thinks when they grow up, this could be a problem. A concerned grandparent says, "I'm worried about that." Mum says, "Yeah, me too." But figuring out how to positively and encouragingly teach their child how to take direction is too painful, so they don't do anything. They hope that by luck and unanticipated circumstances, their little hothead will grow out of his or her temper and hissy fits. But that child grows up to go from job to job because he or she can't control their mouth, so they keep getting fired. I don't know. A 20-something knows that he's gaining a little weight, but hey, that's what happens in your 20s, isn't it? Your metabolism slows down, but your appetite doesn't. A friend says, "When you're 40, this could be a problem." I know. And when they're 40, it is a problem. At 46, after their first coronary, they decide to figure out how to exercise and eat right. But by then, the damage has already been done. A couple thinks we really need to get on a budget. We need to figure out where our money's going so we can look after our needs and give generously to God and have some leftovers to help others. And when we retire, we need some leftover to help ourselves too. But then the bling catches their eye, and besides, budgeting is so mundane. So they drive toward the wall hoping that something miraculous will happen just before they hit. So how do we choose a right path? Here's the key, I think. Are you ready for this? Prudent people know that it's not what they see that makes a difference, it's what they do. So they do things, they make course corrections. How do we make a course correction? We do something. We take action. We step off a track and get on another one. And that's almost always hard because we're creatures of habit and we're creatures of momentum. When we naturally continue to do what we're used to doing. If we're used to overeating, overeating feels natural to us. If we're used to losing our temper feels natural to us. If we're used to online chat rooms or indiscreet pictures, that's what we're used to. Momentum carries us in the same direction, so to change directions means, usually, we've got to give up something. Here's the corollary to what we're saying. When we see danger, it almost always requires sacrifice, which is why we don't do it. And this is where it gets ironic. When prudent people act, they often look foolish. They do things that others aren't doing. They swim against the stream. They act as if then is now and change course before they ever hit the wall. And when we behave prudently, we often suffer embarrassment because nobody else is doing it. But someday we breathe a sigh of relief. You know what's kind of funny about this proverb? It's the exact story Mum and Dad told us when we were kids. Do you know the story? Three little pigs. Know the story of the three little pigs? One pig built his house out of straw. One built his house out of sticks. When the big bad wolf comes along, he huffs and he puffs and he blows their houses down. Solomon would call those two simple pigs. The third little pig was a prudent pig. He built a house out of bricks. Why? Because he saw danger coming and built a refuge. Friends, we all know that life is going to bring us challenges. When we recover from an economic downturn, there'll be some years, but eventually there'll be another downturn. Prudent people plan for it. If we're married, some type of challenge will stretch and strain our relationship at some point. Prudent people know that, so they don't take their marriages for granted. They work on them in the good times so they have more strength to weather the bad times. Folks, I don't want me or you to hit any walls, and I may not be able to monitor every aspect of my life, but I reckon the top five areas to look out for are the spiritual, the relational, the moral, the physical, and the financial. Maybe in that order too. The most important being in the world is God. The most important thing on earth is relationships. Nobody gets to their deathbed wishing they had more money. They might wish they had a better body so that they could live longer. They might wish they'd lived better morally so people would think better of them. But almost everyone on their deathbed wishes they had more time with family and friends. And everybody on their deathbed wants to be right with God. So these are the tracks I reckon we should monitor. Maybe set some goals in those areas. Work on them most days of the week. Imagine, friends, if all of us in this room loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength like the Bible says He wants us to. Imagine how great a place this would be as we're becoming more and more like God in character. Our church would be a little reflection of heaven, and in many ways it is, and I'm thankful for God for that, to God for that. When we love God enough, we actually spill our influence over into the community, which we try to do day by day and week by week. Imagine if our reputation, our morals, and what people thought of us was exactly what you'd like them to think of you. Or as one guy said, my goal in life is to become the man my dog thinks I am. Imagine if we were those men and women. Just go down the list. Imagine if we hit no more walls in any of those areas. That would be the good life, wouldn't it? So folks, let's not waste another minute on a track that leads somewhere we don't want to go. Let's take some time this week to reflect and redirect, to make some course corrections if you need to do that. It's our direction, not our intention, that will determine our destination. The prudent see danger and take refuge. They get off the wrong track and onto the right track. They make a course correction. They don't just think about it or worry about it. They do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Thank you for the things that we're learning. Our direction determines our destination. And now, Lord, help us this week to think about the tracks we're on, to be prudent, and if we need to take action so that in the future we don't end up at a destination that we don't want to be and you don't want us to be. So, Holy Spirit, fill us with wisdom this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good time.